as we open up this weekend.
Amen.
That you would speak to us.
Amen.
Again and again.
Amen.
Appear to us again and again.
Amen.
Lord, we love you.
Amen.
We like to be with you.
Amen.
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 Well, tonight we'd like to begin it's commonly known as a PSO conference. PSO stands for Parents and Serving Ones. Actually, I think we would prefer to call it a Serving Ones and Parents conference, because it might give the wrong impression. To have a parents conference, it might imply that we brothers who bear this burden of speaking have the answers for all the parents, that we know how to be a parent, and that we've come to teach you how to be a parent. But the fact of the matter is that I'm just like you. I'm struggling. I don't know how to be a parent. I only know how to come to the Lord again and again to contact him. So we don't have a lot of answers, but we would like to spend some time to open up the Word of God and to touch a particular burden that has been released in the ministry. And I'd like to start like this. Years ago, it became apparent to us that we were struggling in how to raise up our second generation. In many places, we were not able to keep them, gain them, and produce them to be useful, functioning members in the body of Christ. And so we were sent on a quest. We were back to the drawing board. We were asking ourselves, how do you do this? How do you raise them up? And especially in the current age that we live in, the climate, the social climate, the pressures, the world, the attacks that are relentless, unrelenting against our second generation. Can any of them survive? How do we get through? And how do we catch them? And as we were really before the Lord, we accepted the fact that the way we've been going has not been that fruitful, has not been that successful. Actually, saints, I just read an article last week published by some Christian organization. I don't recall who it was. And they were lamenting that 70% of Christian kids no longer remain in the faith. 70%. Kids growing up in Christian homes, families, do not remain in the Christian faith. So we're not alone here as we struggle to guarantee a future for the Lord's recovery and the testimony of Jesus in our place. We were desperate. We began to search through the ministry, looking for how was Brother Watchman Nee and Brother Lee, how did they lead the churches to carry out this work? How, when they made comments, when they gave the messages, and when they spoke, how did they lead us to carry out this kind of work? And so we went on this kind of crazy search. This was before search engines. We had our own search engine. It was consisted of a number of trainees who were on their interim break together with us. We bought every book in print, and we turned every page just like this. And we were looking for keywords, you know, like you do when you do a search. Children, young people, parents. And whenever we found a paragraph, you know, because the brothers rarely gave complete messages on the topic, but occasionally in the middle of a message on the life-giving spirit or on Christ or on the church, they would go off point and say something. And we collected all those paragraphs. We put them on a copier and made a copy And by the time we were done, we had a stack of papers. And then we began to read them and reread them and categorize them and organize them. And we put together a kind of a collection of ministry portions that covered particular topics. And then we made outlines out of them, and this became the basis for our class in the full-time training, the children and young people's class that we teach to the first-year trainees in Anaheim. Then, after a few years, this book was, or this material was passed on to the Living Stream editors, and they decided to publish it in this compilation called Raising Up the Next Generation for the Church Life. It's that green book. And that became the, that was the issue of this kind of research. And so in these conferences, what we would like to do is maybe, in a way, go systematically through this collection of materials so that we all could see the same thing and we all could be impressed with the same view. Because what we discovered is so precious. It is so precious. And the light is blazing. It is so clear. We realized that in the way that we had been working for many years, there was crucial matters missing. Very strategic aspects of the work that were not there. And so we had to be really open because we were hanging on to the way we've always done it. 40 years, 30 years of experience. And we had to let go. We had to let go. We had to open up and we had to find a way. Now, I was just mentioning to the brothers at the beginning, before we came out here, that when this publication was released, it was in May of 2011, 3 years ago now, and the brothers were concerned that such a substantial book, such a 432-page compilation, may give the impression that this is a central item in the Lord's recovery. But it's not. Children's work, young people's work, is not the central line in the revelation in the Bible. God's economy is. God's economy, God's eternal purpose, is the central line of the revelation in the Bible. And while we serve in this area, while we work in this field, we should always remember and always carry out this work within the context of God's eternal economy. So the purpose of our fellowship tonight, this first outline, vessels unto honor for God's eternal economy, is to help us realize that this work, whether we're parents or we're serving ones, whether we're serving with the children, the young people on a campus somewhere, wherever it is, we are serving with this view of God's eternal economy. I believe tonight this matter should become extremely clear. What our children need is the same thing that we need, and what we need is what they need. You know, there's a very prevailing ministry in Christianity today called Focus on the Family. We are not going to focus on the family. We're going to focus on God's economy. Amen. Paul charged Timothy when he sent Timothy to Ephesus to charge certain ones not to teach different things other than God's economy. I'm always worried when we begin a conference, when we begin a series on parents and serving ones, children's work, young people's work, or even campus work, because I know this will touch every one of us in this room. It touches something very near and dear to our hearts. It's our children, after all. It's our flesh and blood. It may touch something quite natural in our being. And this is why tonight I would like to present an opening word on God's economy. Amen. And how it relates and corresponds to this labor, and how to view this labor in the context of God's economy. Okay? Amen. Amen. In the training, I have the very distinct honor and pleasure to participate in rotation with a group of brothers to teach God's economy class. It's the highlight of my week if I could be on God's economy in the training with the trainees. And I also teach the children and young people's class. So to me, there's no difference. This is one work, one ministry, one piece. Tonight's outline is vessels unto honor for God's eternal economy. No one spoke about vessels more than the Apostle Paul. In fact, you can summarize Paul's 14 epistles with these two words, open vessels. Paul must have become very clear, even from the time of his salvation, that he was not a pastor, an apostle. He was not a weapon. He was not an instrument. He wasn't a tool to be used by God. He was a chosen vessel unto God. You know, he was blinded by the light. He was knocked down to the ground. And as he was there, he heard the voice that called him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then he was led by the hand into Damascus, where he remained 3 days, not eating or drinking, but praying. He had been met by the Lord, and he was praying there. It was right around this time that the Lord came to Ananias, a dear brother, never named again in the Bible, just Ananias, an ordinary brother from the church, I guess, in Damascus. And the Lord told him, "You need to go to this house, and in there you're going to find this man Saul, and he's praying there." That's the word. That's how we know he was praying. "You need to lay your hands on him and baptize him, receive him." Ananias, he said, no, you know, "We've heard about this guy. This man has been persecuting the saints, and he's been putting people in prison, even consenting to their death. And you want me to go lay hands on him?" Anyway, he said, then the Lord gave him this word, "For he is a chosen vessel unto me." This is Acts 9:15. Well, surely Ananias must have passed this word on to Saul of Tarsus. "You are a chosen vessel." Brothers and sisters, this got into him. Paul understood this. Paul is a Judaizer. He's a Jewish Pharisee, filled to the brim with his tradition, his teachings, his understanding, his philosophy. Full of junk, the diet, the circumcision, the Sabbath, the temple, the ordinances, everything. But he's a chosen vessel unto God. Saul of Tarsus realized two things. I need to empty myself out. I need to empty out. What was he doing for 3 days? He was emptying himself out. All of that junk, all of that stuff. I have met the Lord. I met Jesus of Nazareth, who is now multiplied in his members on the earth, and I'm persecuting this Jesus. I have no idea what this is. I can't even imagine what this is. I know my religion is not this. Empty this out. And the second thing, I need to open up. I need to open up to this Jesus. I need to open up. I'm a vessel. That's what I am. Paul, when he spoke in Romans chapter 9, 21 and 23, he says that does not the potter have authority over the clay to make out of one lump a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? He speaks about vessels unto honor. And in verse 23, he speaks about vessels of mercy, foreordained for glory. Paul was quite touched with this matter of what it is to be a vessel. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen, fragile and worthless. An earthen vessel is breakable, made out of dirt, worthless. But oh, the content, what this vessel contains. Brothers and sisters, have you seen that you are a vessel? Have you realized that your full-time job is to get filled up with the triune God? Not to work, not to do, not an instrument, not a weapon, not a tool, but a vessel. God's economy is altogether dependent on our realization that we are a vessel. To be a vessel means we have to be emptied out. Means we have to be open. Maybe I'll say something more about this in a minute. But this was Paul's realization. And tonight, as I'm standing here, if you have any desire to do a work with children, with young people, with college students, or even you have the desire to be a parent, you must enter into this thought and practice being a vessel. In 2 Timothy 2:21, it says this, if anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared unto every good work. I believe this verse is a very good verse to describe our work with the children. It speaks of the children as vessels unto honor, vessels, destination honor, sanctified. They're set apart. From their mother's womb, they are born into a Christian family. They're born into the church life. They've been sanctified, set apart for God. Right? Even parents, what did we do? The day they were born, we gave them, consecrated them to the Lord. Sanctified. Useful to the master. Prepared unto every good work. I like this word prepared because prepared describes what children's work is. It's a work of preparation. Preparation. It's not a time for filling. It's not a time for constituting. It's a time of preparation. Tomorrow we're going to get into this, and Lord's Day we're going to get into this very thoroughly. But the Bible, Paul in particular, calls them vessels, vessels unto honor. So that's why we start with this point about vessels. You want to understand children's work, you have to understand vessels. Vessels need to be molded, shaped in a particular way, prepared. Romans 1 says this, we need a vision of God's New Testament economy. The desire of God's heart to dispense himself into his chosen people in his Trinity for the producing of the church, which is the kingdom of God, that will consummate in the New Jerusalem as the eternal expression of the triune God. We need this vision that God is a dispensing God. This is what he is. This is what he does. He dispensed himself. He poured himself into humanity to become a man. And then he went through the process of death and resurrection to become the Spirit, so that now he can pour himself into us. He can dispense himself into us. And this is so he could produce the church. He does this in 1, 2, 100,000 people. He can gain access to their being. He can enter into them. He could have the ground in them. He could build them, form them to become the church, his body. The entire economy of God, and especially that in the New Testament age, is a matter of dispensing. God's creation of man is in the view of the divine dispensing according to the divine economy. In Ephesians chapter 1, it speaks of a number of words. It uses the mystery of God's will. You have the good pleasure of his will. You have descriptions like this, the desire of God's heart, his eternal purpose. All of this touches this matter of dispensing. You know, I'd like to make this quite practical. How should we fellowship? In order for us to enjoy the Lord's dispensing, we have to come to him and open ourselves up to him. He is really good at dispensing. God is really good at dispensing. He figured out how to dispense an unapproachable God into a man and how to bring that man through a process to become the Spirit. He's very good at this. But we need to become really good, really, really good at receiving this kind of dispensing. For us to cooperate with God, to give him the best cooperation, there's a number of things that we have to practice. And maybe for the sake of our fellowship tonight, I'd like maybe start with this, labor on this a little bit before we go on. Number one, we have to be an open vessel. Open. Are you open? How about that part? Everything has to open. You know, the Lord Jesus is a real gentleman. He will never force his way upon us. You know, sometimes we hear the saints say, you know, the Lord made me do this or the Lord made me do that. Actually, he never makes anybody do anything. We wish he would. Sometimes we wish he would, but we have to open to him. This is clearly depicted in Revelation chapter 3, where he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's outside the church, a Christless church. Imagine that. And he's trying to get entrance. So what he'll do is he'll come and he'll knock. Our job, our responsibility. And this is what I mean, to see in a practical way that we're vessels requires us to learn how to open up. And we have to open up everything. We have to open up our mind, our heart, our emotion, open up our decisions, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, those relationships my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my husband. Lord, my relationship with my children. Have to open. And some of us, we have hurts, we have wounds, we have unforgiven offenses. We have things in us that have been there for years. We can't let go. To understand God's dispensing means we have to open. Open up that. How to raise a child. How to raise a teenager. How to say no to your child. Have to open that. We don't know how to do that. We could learn how to be with the Lord and just do one thing. Maybe in our Christian life, this will be the hardest thing to do, is to open. You think, oh, yeah, I heard this before. I know this. I know God's economy dispensing. Yeah. Heard that. But do you practice it? Practice it. Open. Then you find out, I'm full. I can't. I'm full. I'm full of myself. I'm full of my attitude, full of my opinion, full of my history, my failures. I can't get rid of my failures. I can't. So we have to empty. So then you might ask me, how do you do this? Actually, how do you do this? And I would say simply say it. Simply, Lord, I open up my mind. I open up my emotion. I open up my relationship with my brother, with my sister, with my wife, my children. Lord, I open up my relationship to the brothers, to my daughter, to her husband. I open up. I open up this part of my heart, this part of my being. This part that is, this part that's hurting. I mean it, saints. And we have to empty. And you say, how do you empty? You say it just the same way. You say, Lord, I empty out. A.B. Simpson wrote a marvelous hymn about breathing. I'm breathing out my sorrow, breathing out my sin. For him, it was real. That was it. Breathing out. The first verse says, O Lord, breathe thy spirit on me. Teach me how to breathe thee in. What a word. We have to pray this. Teach me, Lord. Teach me how. How to actually breathe you in. The next line, help me pour into thy bosom all my life of self and sin. I am breathing out my sorrow, breathing out my sin. I am breathing all thy fullness in. This is what it is to be emptied, to be open. You know, the second thing that the Lord needs for him to carry out his dispensing in a very practical way is he needs our permission. I mentioned he's a gentleman. He'll stand at the door and knock. You open the door. And you go, oh, Lord, what are you doing there? And we might chat with him at the door. You know, sometimes a salesman will come to the door, and they want to talk to you. They want to get into your house, actually. And you just keep them at the door. You're not that open. And so you might talk with them at the door, but you don't let them in. And maybe we're like this with the Lord. We praise the Lord. Lord, you stay right there. It's okay. We'll just talk right here, but he wants to come in. But if we give him permission, consent, Lord, come in. Come in. Come into my mind. Come into my heart. Come into this relationship. Last night we were fellowshipping a little bit about this. Come into that very spot. You know, a lot of young people, they're very... they call it BGR, boy-girl relationships. Young people, romance, love, feelings, attractions. And then the anxiety about marriage. Could we just open that part of our heart? It's a complicated part. It's a part of our being that is very protective.
You know, we keep it very closed.
But the young people need to learn how to open this up. Lord, I open this to you. I let you choose. I let you decide. I let you decide the person, the way, the timing. I open. Let him in. You know, this is the second thing that God's economy needs from us. God's economy always is in the realm of cooperation. It needs a certain cooperation. And this is how we afford him the best cooperation, is to open, empty ourselves, and give him, permission. All of this is done in fellowship with the Lord. The third thing that God's economy needs, you can't believe this, is that God's economy needs an arrangement. Do you realize God's economy is a divine arrangement? It's that situation. It's things we have no choice. We can't move. It's our marriage. It's our husband. It's our wife. It's our kids. You know, you can't get rid of your kids. They're your kids forever. You think, man, if I could just get past this one-year-old stage, this two-year-old stage, this, and then you're saying, 20 years old, they still need me so much, and then 25, and then 30. This is God's arrangement. Do you realize that God's economy takes place not in a vacuum? It takes place in an environment. It needs an environment. That's when the deepest dispensing takes place. Brothers and sisters, you say, this is not parents. Oh, my goodness. I thought we were going to be told how husbands and wives can get along and how we could spank our kids. And, I'm telling you how to be a God-man mom and a God-man dad. This is it. Do you realize there's parts of our being we don't even know they exist until something happens? And then, the feeling. Never realized how deep was those feelings until that happened. And in that environment, in that arrangement, we get opened up. If it had not been for that, we couldn't be so open. But when that happens, then we have to go to the Lord. Lord, come in. It might be a problem with a brother. It might be an offense. It might be you're waiting for someone to apologize to you. This is a marvelous thing. In fact, tomorrow I'm going to give you an example from the Bible of exactly what I'm talking about. Bum, bum, bum. You know, the fourth thing that God's economy needs from our cooperation is that he needs a realization. It's like a revelation. It's like a light dawning upon us. The realization of what he's doing. If you were to ask, what is God doing today? What is he doing on the earth? Last night I mentioned this, that many of us are praying for a miracle. We want the Lord to work some kind of a miracle. But if you were to ask him, Lord, what are you doing today? He would answer you, of course, in a bigger scheme of things, he's building up his body, he's preparing his bride. But in the little intricacies, what is he doing? He's very, very patiently, slowly, secretly dispensing himself into person after person after person. And in his wisdom, he's arranging hundreds, thousands of environments all at the same time so that he can gain access into every part of our being. This is what he's doing. Isn't that good? He wants to gain access. He's spending a lot of time to do this. Years, decades it takes. He's so patient, patiently dispensing himself. A under 2 says, God's New Testament economy is a plan made by God according to his good pleasure. God's good pleasure. God's good pleasure. His longing, his aspiration, saints, listen to this, is to dispense himself into his chosen people. In the reading, you'll read it in the message. It says, God is dreaming about this. He's dreaming how he could add himself, dispense himself a little more. Romans 9:21 discloses God's purpose in creating man. We need to be deeply impressed with the fact that we are God's containers and that he is our content. Deeply impressed. How full. How much God. You know, for many, many years, even in the church life, many years I was so focused on my behavior, my conduct, my Christian testimony, and my life before men, my pleasing the brothers. I spent a lot of prayers on this, overcoming sin, overcoming the world. I exercised a lot of prayers and seeking and desperation. And then one day it became clear to me, that's not the focus of God's economy. Maybe he'll leave that sin there for a while. Why? Because whenever I have a failure, I go to him again. I get more dispensing, more dispensing. Maybe he'll leave that problem there for a longer time. I've been praying for years for deliverance. Did you notice that those prayers rarely get answered, if at all? Why? Because he is very, very patient, spending much time. Point C, God's selection and his sovereign mercy has a goal. And this goal is to have many vessels to contain God and express him eternally. God created us in such a way that we are able to take him into us and contain him as our life and life supply. God made us to be vessels to receive him. This is how we're made. We're made as vessels. I think there's two of them here. I guess not. Hallelujah. A vessel. Empty vessels. We may be one with him. This is, he made us to contain him as our life and life supply. We may be one with him to express what he is and that he may be glorified in us and with us. It's not a small matter to be a man. We need to see how glorious, how marvelous it is that we are a man. Only men, only God's creation of men were made like this. Now, if you're doing a children's work, you're doing a young people's work, you're doing a campus work, how do you help people? What are you trying to accomplish? If you're doing a children's work, let me begin a little diagram on the board. Our children's work begins at about 5 years old, and it runs to about 12 years old, and then everything else to about 25. So here you have about 6 years. I mentioned that the verse we use for this section is 2 Timothy 2:21, and what they are vessels. unto honor. And this is a time of preparation. Okay, if you understand that these are vessels, and you realize that this stage, this is a stage we also call BC, before Christ. We have some questions that came in yesterday about children's salvation. But for the most part, this stage in the life of a human being, a child, is BC. It's before Christ. And so what this stage is a stage of molding, shaping, preparation. It's fostering. And what we're doing is we're preparing the humanity to be filled with divinity. We're preparing the vessel. We start out with a lump of clay in our work. And our work is to prepare that humanity so that one day when the divinity fills that vessel, the divinity can shine through that humanity in the most precious way. We're preparing what Brother Lee called it, building them up in their humanity to be proper human beings. That's his utterance. This is our children's work, preparing vessels. Now, if our feeling is that the children's work is to make these beautiful specimens for display, they are these well-behaved, wonderful children, very Christian children, you won't do a good work of preparing vessels. We have to see that what we're doing is we're molding, shaping humanity. This is everything we're doing in this stage is for this stage. It's a stage of preparation. It's not the stage of filling. All of this will become clear in the next 36 hours. Sorry, now I'm speaking, just kind of speaking to the wind here a little bit. It's not a small thing to be a man. Even God became a man. In Ezekiel chapter 1, I want to talk about this, and I don't even know why I want to talk about this, because it doesn't really apply that much to the outline, but in Ezekiel chapter 1, you have the four living creatures, and these four living creatures are the issue of a process. And they're in perfect coordination. They're joined, going forward, sideways, backwards. Wherever the Spirit goes, they go, they move, and they become the move of God. And these four living creatures, these have the appearance of a man. That's what man looks like. Looks like a man. Four living creatures. One, they each have four faces. The face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle, and the face of a man. Where did these four living creatures come from? This is what I want to talk to you about. They came from a stormy wind that blew from the north. That means it came from God. The north is from God. He blew and caused an arrangement, an environment. And in that environment, the second thing that came was a overshadowing cloud. The cloud of God's brooding presence. Have you been in a situation where a storm wind blew? You thought it was the devil. Actually, it was sent from the north. And with that, strangely, there was this cloud, like the pillar of cloud with the children of Israel. Just the Lord's presence was just there. More close than ever before. But the situation was more intense than ever before. But you knew the Lord was so near. And that was followed by the fire, the burning fire. And the burning fire is a purifying fire. And the issue is the glowing electrum. That's where four living creatures come from. That's where the appearance of a man comes from. Saints, this is the process. This is what we're preparing them for. To go through a process. To be refined. To be perfected. To become useful vessels in the Lord's hand. It is absolutely right to say that the Bible is a book full of Christ. Yet we can also say that the Bible is a book full of men. Even God himself became a man. Man is the center of God's plan. If the hub, the center of a bicycle wheel, is taken away, the spokes will collapse. Likewise, without man as the center, God's plan would collapse. Saints, man is so precious because man is a vessel. The precious thing about Ezekiel chapter 1 is that these four living creatures have the appearance of a man. That's in verse 5 of chapter 1. But in verse 26 of chapter 1, there's a throne there. And the one on the throne has the appearance of a man. Even God, to be a man, to be humanity. Do you realize how much this matter, just this matter of humanity, is being attacked in the schools, in today's society and philosophy? Well, let's go on to Romans 3. Does not the potter have authority over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor, in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory? As vessels, we are not instruments or weapons. We are containers. The believers in Christ are vessels of mercy unto glory and honor. Mercy, honor, and glory are actually the triune God. Lamentations 3, his mercies are new every morning. Have you tasted his mercy every day this morning? In the initial stage of our experience, the triune God is our mercy. We begin by being dead in offenses and sins. But God is rich in mercy. You know, mercy reaches further than grace. If you're deserving of something, you receive the Lord as grace. But if you're pitiful, then he becomes your mercy. And in our initial stage of our experience, it's an experience of mercy. But in the progressing stage of our experience, the triune God is our honor. Honor, you know, speaks of kind of a respect. I looked this up. Respect given to someone who is admired. It's a recognition. We have the Christ who was made honor. He was made a little lower than the angels, but he was crowned with glory and honor. What is he? He is, I think it's on our outline, it's the preciousness related to the Lord's worth. We're like the box holding the diamond. And this box may be a dirty wooden, but the precious treasure is a Christ of honor. What's happened is these vessels were prepared, and then the treasure comes in. And now they become vessels unto honor. They contain something so precious. And then in the completing stage of our experience, the triune God is our glory. And the glory is related to, is the splendor related to the Lord's person. Romans 9 reveals that the climax of our usefulness to God is that we are vessels to contain him and express him. We are his container and his expression, and he is our content and our life. He lives in us that we may live him. Amen. Okay, let's keep reading. If therefore anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared unto every good work. The believers are vessels unto honor, with Christ as their treasure through regeneration. They are containers of honor because Christ himself is honor. He is the treasure within us. Honor is the preciousness related to Jesus' worth. These four items together would make Timothy a vessel unto honor according to a certain standard. These four words: cleanse himself, be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared unto every good work. The word honor is related to our nature. The word sanctified indicates our position. The word useful implies the matter of our function, and the word prepared reveals the matter of our training. Nature, position, function, and training. A vessel unto honor has to meet a certain standard that it may contain a specific object of honor. Honorable vessels are of both the divine nature, gold, and the redeemed and regenerated human silver, nature, silver. These, like Timothy and other genuine believers, constitute the firm foundation to hold the truth. Dishonorable vessels are the fallen human nature, wood and earth. Hymenaeus, Philetus, and other false believers are of these. To cleanse ourselves is to depart from unrighteousness as an outward evidence of the inward divine nature. Amen. In this section, we feel like this. Our work with the children, our work with our second generation, has a long-term view. We're not just here doing a short kind of term work. For many years, in the churches, I think Brother Ricky spoke about this last week, we have these three areas. We have the children's work, we have the young people's work, and we have the campus work. These are like three moons that are orbiting the earth. They are distinct and separated. They're like tritheism, distinct and separate. And they rarely cross paths. They don't have much contact. As long as the children are not disturbing the meeting, we're satisfied and happy. We hope that there are some sisters somewhere in the meeting hall who will care for them, babysit them, teach them something, and care for them. And then after they finish sixth grade, we take them to a sixth grader conference. We lead them to know the Lord, to meet the Lord in a definite way, and then we begin to nourish them up in the young people's work. And so Brother Ricky spoke of this as, this should be one field with no fences, one work. And we realize that these three areas, you've got these children's workers, and if you forgive me to describe it like this, in many, many churches, maybe here the same, you have some dear serving saints, dear serving mostly sisters, that have given themselves to this work, have been doing this for years, sometimes decades, long after their children have grown up. They are still down there in the basement of the meeting hall. They went down in 1985, and they have not been seen since. They're still down there. And they were your children's teacher when you were a child, and now you are having your own children, and they're still down there. Maybe I'm exaggerating or joking a little bit, but in many places it's like this. And there was, then after the sixth grade, we handed them over to some young YP workers. And the YP workers are, again, a group of some saints that have been serving the YP for a long time. Some of them not so long. They're usually these old guys that are kind of hunched over a little bit because they've been doing this. It's hard work. Hard work. Young people. Nobody wants to do young people. Nobody likes to serve young people. The serving ones are always complaining to the elders, brothers, we need more serving ones. We need more serving ones. Look, we got all these young people and we need more serving ones. And so could you help us? And so the brothers say, yeah, we'll make an announcement on the Lord's Day. So they say, okay, there's a burden for some to join the young people's work. If anyone has a burden, please go see Mayor. He's standing over there by the piano after the meeting. So the meeting is dismissed and everyone moves to the other side of the room. And Mayor is standing there very anxiously with his clipboard and his paper, and he's ready to write down any names and phone numbers of someone that would dare to get close to the piano. And then we have the campus work. And usually a lot of emphasis in the churches are placed on the campus work. You know, we have full-timers. We spend a lot of money to support them. We're burdened for that. The church prays a lot for that. But I would like to tell you, saints, the campus work begins right here. This is where the campus work starts. If we don't have this kind of thought, this kind of view, it's very, very difficult for us to work with one field, no fences. The one field and no fences is not one coordination. For sure, we have to labor in our own respective kind of area. And it may not be that practical for these areas to meet together all the time. It's not that practical. But we all have the same vision. And we all serve under the same kind of vision. What we'd like to see happen, this is what we'd like to see. We'd like to see a group of saints who understand this kind of labor. And they would enter into this work to mold and shape these children, getting them ready, getting them prepared. One day the content will come into them. They are lumps of clay, and they're in our hands. And what are we putting into them? What are we shaping them into? We're shaping them into co-workers, co-laborers with us, to serve with us on the campus. We sow them one day as seeds after they believe in the Lord. Our work changes drastically. Now this is the time of filling. This is the stage of filling. We use another verse. This is 2 Timothy 3:17. For this section, this is that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. So you could say this is equipping. Fully equipped, complete. That means perfected. This is a time of perfecting. Furnishing the functions. The children's work is a stage of preparation. You have about 6 years, about 300 Lord's days. That's all you got. You don't have enough time. You can't waste a day. You can't waste a week. So now we got to zero in, saints, and focus. What is it that we've got to do during these 300 Lord's days? Then we got about 300 more Lord's days over here to do something else, another 6 years. To do something else. And then when they're about 18, we send them. We thrust them out. Sure, they're going to get an education. They're going to be the top students in their schools. They'll be exercised. But not only will they be good students, they will also be very burdened for the gospel. They will be real seeds of the gospel. In the past, our experience has not been like that. In the past, we had our kids growing up, and then some of them really loved the Lord all the way through their junior high years and their high school years, doing very well. But then during the college years, they became distracted. They did not remain. We'd like to fellowship how this whole continuum works. We call this a pipeline. Actually, I would prefer to refer to it something else. It's like a staircase. The children's work is the base. And based upon what we do in the children's work, we do a YP work. And based upon what we do in the YP work, we can do a campus work. If we have the thought that this work begins when they go to college, we're going to find ourselves about 15 years too late. It doesn't begin in college. It has to begin at 5 years old, 4 years old. You might say, well, what about the two-year-olds and the three-year-olds? Well, I don't know about that. I For God's eternal purpose, He needs a corporate man. He needs a group of people that are filled up with Christ, that could be blended together, coordinated together, serving together, living together, functioning together to be the body of Christ. Not just refined people, not just well-behaved Christians, not just victorious, gifted, eloquent. None of these things count. They don't matter very much at all. What matters is whether or not He could gain access to your being and to my being, to our being, that through these days, through the trials, through the different storm winds from the north, He can open up parts of our being that have never been opened up before. As He comes to a certain area, we might find resistance in us. No, Lord, no, I'm not ready. He's knocking. That problem with your child, your daughter, your son, that conflict, that failure that comes again and again, He's knocking. We see this. We get this. Then you know what? We can become really good at opening ourselves up to the Lord. We could become very good at receiving because He is so good at dispensing. He is God, and because He's God, that's what He does. He pours Himself out. He flows Himself in. And as men, we have to be really good at receiving. We need time for this. We have to set aside time every day to open ourselves up to Him, to empty out our being, to recognize and realize that everything that happens, no matter what is the source, no matter who's involved, don't blame them. Thank them. God is dispensing. God is pouring Himself out. If that hadn't happened, where would I be today? I don't know. If that wasn't said, if I didn't have that hurt, where would I be today? I probably would be a very good, refined, leading person in some Christian group. But I chose to be in God's economy. And because of that, everything happens. Nothing seems right. My prayers don't get answered, but I get a lot of God. I went into business. I consecrated it to the Lord. I thought the Lord would bless it. He blessed me with bankruptcy. You know, Joseph was like this. Have you been blessed this way? Been blessed with colossal failures? Where would Peter be today if he had not denied the Lord? Do you think he could have become useful at all? Joseph, by the time he was on the throne, and the brothers came to repent to him, he said, "You didn't do it. You didn't do it. Don't even apologize. No need to apologize. How about we would just all make this announcement to everybody, to the whole world? You never need to apologize to me again about anything. Why? God did it. My issue is with him." If you were to ask Joseph, well, you know, Joseph was thrown into a pit. He was bound up and thrown into a pit. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He was imprisoned for something he didn't do for a decade. And then he was inhumanely forgotten by that cupbearer for 2 more years. Later on, if you ask Joseph, he'd say, "You know what? I was blessed by being thrown into a pit. I was blessed by being sold into slavery. Being falsely accused, oh, that blessed me." Everything blesses us. You know what? We don't lose in God's economy. Everything becomes a blessing to us. Because what? Because God is doing one thing. Slowly, patiently, mysteriously, he's dispensing himself into you and me. And this is what he's doing. This is his economy. If we see this, we will rejoice. When you're shepherding a young one, they come to you with a problem. You have only one thing on your mind. One thing, one point, not how to solve this complication. Oh, the brothers, they shouldn't have said that to you. They shouldn't. Oh, why'd they say that to you? No, you just say, "Brother, you're a vessel. You need to open up. You need to allow the Lord to just pour himself in, flow himself in." That's how to practice God's economy. When you go to spend time with the Lord, this is point number one. Learn how to open and empty yourself out. Well, I better finish. Romans 5, when God bestows grace on the church, he needs vessels. I believe the Lord wants to bless the church here. You know, you got such a large facility. 2 years ago when I was here in Toronto, the brothers brought me here. This was just a filthy mess. It's beautiful. I mean, I'm looking around. This is nice. The Lord wants to bless the church. He's going to fill this place up. He needs vessels. But he needs us to be clear. We care about right and wrong. We care about, that's not right. That's not right. That's not righteous. It's not fair. For God to bestow grace on a church, he doesn't need correctness. He needs vessels. He needs vessels. There is the need for more Timothys to be raised up. Timothy had an unbelieving father, but a grandma who just wouldn't quit. What? Having been reminded of the unfeigned faith in you, which was dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded dwells also in you. Timothy had third generation faith. Faith comes from hearing, you know. And when grandmother spoke faith into her daughter, grandmother Lois spoke faith into her daughter Eunice. And Eunice did the same thing, spoke that same faith into her son Timothy. Not taking an excuse, "Oh, my husband's an unbeliever, he's a Gentile, what can I do?" No, you're a God man. You're a God man. You're a God man. Never forget who you are. Spoke faith into him. When a potter turns his wheel and molds his vessels, some become damaged before they even reach the fire. They do not even pass the formative stage. This is a loss. In Jeremiah 18, the Lord told Jeremiah he needed to go visit the potter. And there is this potter and all the broken vessels, you know, this potter's field. The vessels never reach the fire. Brother Nee spoke about this on a few occasions. We were talking about this a minute ago. For a vessel to be formed, first they need to be turned on the wheel and shaped. And then they're painted with bright colors and beautiful design. This is like, maybe like us, being under this ministry. We've been shaped by it. We've been molded by it. To some degree, it has had an effect on us. And then the ministers of the new covenant have painted Christ onto us, have added the color, added the design. But we're still quite natural. We're still so, we can't be touched. If someone touches us, we break. We crack. If you put water in it, it dissolves. Useless. But this vessel needs to go through a process. It needs to go into the fire. And passing through the fire, everything that has been painted on that vessel, all the truth, all the lessons learned, all the ministry and the vessel become one. They become a constituted vessel. Brothers and sisters, you realize this is where our children are going. They're going through this process. Here we mold them. Here we paint them. But we have to admit, some of our second generation, they never even make it to the fire. Some of us, we want to spare them the fire. No, 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 no. We don't want them to be hurt. We don't want them to be touched. We don't want them to go through the fire. But they all have to go through the fire. And when the fire is applied, all those Summer School of Truth lessons, all those children's lessons become sealed in their being. It is true that we can save men from the world, but there's a greater need for raising up people from among Christian families. Brother Nee hoped that half of the church's increase would come from our second generation, the Christian families. Half of the church's increase. And the other half would come from the world, come from the sea. He said, if we don't get half, if more than half come from the world, the church will never be rich. You realize we need second generation Timothys for the church to become rich. For us to maintain the integrity of the testimony of Jesus, we need second generation Christians. We need second generation brothers and sisters. Why? When God saves people from the world, often it takes years to unravel the complications, to empty out the wrong concepts. It takes a long time for these to become quite useful. But the children, they could grow up in our midst. They could be perfected from their youngest years. Save a lot of time. He hoped that half. Another place he said of this, he said, if our children, if we cannot gain half of the church's increase from our own children, the gospel will never go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Boy, I thought about that. It's true. How could we have the overflow for the sending out, for the gospelization of the earth? Point C, we have to expect the second generation men like Timothy to come from our own families. So saints, I'm going to stop here. This is the first message. Realize not only our children are vessels, we are vessels. And what we understand is what we're going to do. What we realize is how we're going to work. We're shaping, molding humanity in the children's stage. We're filling and constituting in the young people stage. And they become useful to the master in the completing stage. Maybe we could just pray a little bit, huh? Is that okay? Pray with our neighbor for a minute. And then we left some time here for some of you maybe to share something. I think it might be good for some confirming sharing.
We have the microphones here and over here.
So they're here for so everyone can hear. Please come up and then just have 1 minute testify. Okay? Amen. Please join me, yeah. I just appreciate the view, even this simple step diagram. You know, the proper foundation, the children. But we're preparing, that's the proper foundation. Then the young people, the perfecting. And then on to the equipping and the filling. So we want proper vessels. I really appreciate 50% of our increase.